Good evening. Good to see everyone this evening. I was especially pleased to see, be surprised to see John and Leslie Salyers and their children with us tonight. They're from Texas. John primarily is our nurse at Camp Noah, and his wife helps him out. And they are a tremendous blessing to us. John works in the medical field and is an advisor to hospitals and so forth, and a very, very talented person, and we're very fortunate to have him. And like I said, I'm surprised to see him walk in here tonight, coming from Texas, going to Toledo, Ohio. I guess you leave kind of early to make that trek. So they usually don't like to travel on Sunday, but they figured this in for a stop, and we're glad they did. Good to have them. Well, we've been studying from the book of Hebrews in our adult Bible study on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and we are currently in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and we have noticed that particularly in this chapter, several references are made to the tabernacle and Christ being the one who established the holy place and has entered into the most holy place, being heaven itself. And we've seen that there's some indications there that the Hebrew writer is making, is that the tabernacle, and he makes a statement, it was a shadow, it was a type, it was a model, it wasn't the very image of things. So why do you want to go back to the model when we have the exact image? I want to talk to you tonight about the image that we have, that this tabernacle was a type of what God intended all along, from the beginning, as we noticed this morning. And of course, when you look at the insides of the tabernacle, you have the courtyard. And then when you go inside the courtyard, you have the altar of sacrificial offering, the burnt offering, the bronze laver. You walk into the holy place, and inside the holy place, you have the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then there's a veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, or the most holy place, in which you find primarily the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, of course, the pot with manna, Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of stone that contained the Ten Commandments that Moses brought with him down from Mount Sinai. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant, of course, was referred to as the mercy seat, the actual place where the presence of God rested. And over that, at each end of the ark, were the cherubim, the angels, golden angels, overlooking the mercy seat. And so, and you can read about all of that here, as we have reference for you. And Exodus chapters 25 through 31, chapter 35 through 40. I noted especially Exodus 25 verses 8 through 9, verse 40, and Exodus 26 verse 30, and Exodus 27 verse 8. Those verses in particular, if you wanted to take a look at them. But most of us are familiar with the tabernacle and how it was laid out and all of those types of things. But what I want us to see this evening is that the tabernacle was indeed just a type of what was to come. That the altar of burnt offering was representative of Christ, who was offered for our sins. As we noticed this morning from Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 through 14, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So under the Mosaic system and the tabernacle of old, the blood of bulls and goats would be offered on the sacrificial altar, but now Christ is offered as a sacrifice, the sacrifice that actually does take away our sins, unlike the blood of bulls and goats. Also, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So that sacrificial altar was representative of the sacrifice that Christ was going to make. Without that sacrifice, no one enters the holy place or the most holy place. This sacrifice is absolutely necessary. Also, we see in the courtyard that there was the bronze laver where the priest would wash themselves before entering the holy place. That would, of course, represent to us baptism. Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5 says, "We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done." In other words, we didn't do anything that constrained God to send his Son to die for our sins. "Not by anything that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through," now watch it, "through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." And when you think about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that goes right along with what Jesus said to Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. How does the Spirit renew us? With the Word of God. We were ourselves once foolish and disobedient and deceived, and we just followed whatever seemed right and felt right and whatever we thought we wanted to do. We didn't know any better, but the Holy Spirit taught us better through the Word of God, and it taught us to return to Him, to be recreated in His image, and to live from that time forward to His honor and to His glory. Acts 22 and verse 16, as we noted this morning, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Very important statement. Joel, you'll remember in Joel chapter 2, said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That means whoever appeals to the authority of he who God makes Lord shall be saved. What you do, what is authorized to do, what the Lord authorizes you to do, you'll be saved. Question is, who's the Lord? And that's the question that was answered in Acts chapter 2 by Peter as he spoke, as the Holy Spirit was giving him the words. I want you to know that that same Jesus who you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And they asked, "What shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. In particular for us, so that you can enter the holy place. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But the sacrifice being made and our sins being washed in His blood, we're ready to enter the holy place. Not the physical holy place, but the holy place that the physical holy place represented. That, of course, is the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about how that, let me just get it. Verse 5, you also are lively stones. You are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, do you see the pattern of the tabernacle there and the pattern of war? That's what those priests did as they entered into the holy place to offer sacrifices to God for the people and so forth. He says, you're a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood. Having been washed in the blood of Christ, that blood that was sacrificed for your sins, you now are a holy priesthood. You are built up a tabernacle. God dwells in you. He's speaking to the church. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Service. That's what the priests did. They served God and they served the people. And we serve God. And we serve one another. And we serve the lost by taking the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation, to them. So the church. And inside the church, of course, you have the golden lampstand, which represents the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what that lampstand represented. The Word of God. The way to God. The way out of your sin and the way to the presence of God. We also find in the tabernacle, the table of showbread, which undoubtedly represented the Lord's Supper, which Jesus established as a memorial of His death that we remember every first day of the week. As Acts 20 and verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. But why did they come together? They didn't come together to hear Paul. Paul had remained here so that he could be together with them on the first day of the week for their observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do show my death till I come. Well, how often are we to do it? Is that up to us? Can we do it every day of the week? Can we do it any day of the week? Should we do it once a month or once a year or just a couple times a year? The Christians of the first century, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Which first day of the week? Well, there's only one first day of the week in a week. So every week that has a first day of the week, that's when the disciples came together to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember the sacrifice that was made for them, that they could be in this holy priesthood, and they could be the temple or the tabernacle of God, that God could dwell in them and they could dwell in God. Then we see that in the holy place was also the altar of incense, which undoubtedly represents the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 gives us insight to that. It says, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Who has access by prayer to the ear of the Father? Those who are children of the Father. Children by the Son, Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again. Those who have been born into the family of Christ. Those who have been adopted, that is the terminology that is also used to show that we are His children. It's one of the spiritual blessings that we have when we are in Christ, when we've been baptized into Christ, and we abide in Him, and His Word abides in us. We have access to the ear of God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. But then, of course, as we go beyond the veil and we enter into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, that in the tabernacle we found the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the presence of God represents heaven itself. As we notice this morning from Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 21 through 28, he says, likewise, he sprinkled with blood, Moses, sprinkled with blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So the whole tabernacle, all of these, this furniture that we've looked at, it was all sprinkled with blood. He says, even the people were sprinkled with blood. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the copies of the things in the heavens, the tabernacle, the copy of heaven, the copy of what God had in mind, the church, the copy was purified with the blood of the goats, the blood of the bulls, with the animal sacrifice. It was purified with that. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. It's not possible the blood, bulls, and goats can take away sins. Jesus died. Jesus said, shed His blood. It's through His blood that we are purified. It's through His blood that we have access into fellowship with God in the church and access into heaven with Christ and the heavenly host. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Jesus didn't go into the most holy place of the tabernacle, which are copies of the true, but He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, with the blood of bulls and goats. He then would have had to have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment, so Christ was also offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So here we have under the tabernacle, under the Mosaic system, the high priest entering into the most holy place with blood, the sacrifice as an atonement for sin, as a way of saying to God, God, we have sinned. And this is the sacrifice that you have told us to offer in acknowledgement of our sin. Looking forward to the Messiah, the anointed of God, who will take away our sin. Christ entered that holy place, the holy place, heaven itself, into the presence of God with the price of our sin, his death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus, when there was no cause of death in him, there was no sin in him, he was not blemished by sin, but he died. But he died because he bore our sins. And he presented the sacrifice for our sins before his Father with his own blood. And those who recognize that, those who have been had their sins washed in the blood of Christ in obedience to him in the baptism, have entered into the holy place, the church, and serve God according to the light of the Word of God, and remembering the sacrifice that was made for them, and praying before God and serving God in whatever service God has appointed us to, they eagerly wait for him to appear the second time. He will not come to take away sin. He will come to take the saved away with him to his heavenly home, to the most holy place, heaven itself, the presence of God, and the heavenly host. We mentioned this morning in our adult Bible study that there are those who teach that the church was a kind of hurry-up plan for God. That God intended for the Son of God to come to this earth and set up a physical, earthly kingdom. That he would set upon a literal, physical throne and rule the nations of the people from that throne. But God somehow just didn't foresee that the Jews would reject Jesus as the Messiah. But because they did reject him, they did a hurry-up plan and said, well, let's put the church in place. And then when he comes again, that the kingdom on earth will be established. Nothing could be farther than the truth. God's intention all along was for the kingdom of Christ to be the church of Christ, the holy place, wherein we would serve him, and we enter it by means of his blood and washing in the waters of baptism. We can see that in this pattern. We can see that in the explanation that's offered to us in Hebrews chapter 9. And those people that the Hebrew writer was writing to, they could see it too, I hope. The Hebrew writer was certainly hoping that they saw it. Why do you want to go back to that? Why do you want to rejoice in that? That was just a stepping stone to bring us to where we are in Christ and in the church. Leave that behind. See the design of God from the beginning, as he said, but see that that design is accomplished in the church and ultimately in your presence before him in heaven. It was a magnificent tent. It would have been something to have been to behold, and especially that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud in the daytime. But I want you to see that the church is what God had in mind. That the church is to be wondrous to behold. And you, church, when you leave here today, realize that you bear that pillar of fire, that pillar of cloud, to lead people out of the wilderness of their sin and the darkness, to follow Christ into the church and into heaven itself. If you're here tonight and you recognize that you still bear your sin, Jesus came to take your sin away. He just give it to me, he says. Just turn from yourself and follow me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare one for you. You want to live there? Or do you want to, as we talked about this morning, live in an eternity of torment because your sin has separated you from God? Here's a way of redemption. Here's a way of reconciliation. It's the only way. And no one comes to the Father except through Christ. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.